Let's look to the Lord for a few moments of time for silent prayer to prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word. We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is the one who will teach us, who will enlighten our minds, who will interpret the message for us. Just as we were saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we now live and learn and grow in the Christian life by putting our faith in the Holy Spirit. So we can ask Him for concentration, ask Him to teach us this morning. That is true for all of us, and for some, this is a time for spiritual recovery. So with those things in mind, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You for the privilege that we have to come together this morning to fellowship in Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is truth, that we can depend upon the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. Father, thank You for this church. Thank You for bringing us together this morning safely. Thank You for this, even this weather we had. While it was inconvenient, we appreciate the beauty of it. We appreciate the watering of the earth. And we appreciate all that this type of weather does. So thank You for that. Thank You for everything that You have given us. In all things, we give thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Open your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 11. On Wednesday night, we ended the first portion or extended paragraph in Titus chapter 2, where Paul gives us instruction through Titus, of course, on the character of old men, old women, young men, and slaves. Now, the reason that he can do this and the reason that he can encourage Titus to teach these various groups of people about how they should think, how they should behave, how they should speak, what examples they should be to others is not just common sense. It's not just morality. It's not just ethics. It's not just these are good. We could look at these and we could say, yes, these are very good things. It'd be good for every member of the human race to have this type of character, to think this way, to speak this way, to behave this way. But it's not just morality or ethics or cultural or societal. It is spiritual. The reason we can be the kind of men and women that Paul describes here to Titus is because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the truth of God in us. Anyone could achieve these standards through human effort, but that would not bring any glory or honor to God. That would bring glory and honor to the person. We know people who have cleaned up their act, so to speak. They've cleaned up their lives. They've gone from being a bad person to being a good person. I've often told you the story about when I was in high school. And as an unsaved teenager, my first year of high school was a little rough. I kind of fell in with the wrong crowd. I was hanging around at the wrong places. I almost got suspended from school. I certainly didn't care anything about grades. I was in a motor scooter gang. I'd hop on my Cushman motor scooter and cruise through Scottsdale, you know. And the black leather jacket, and back then, of course, the duck tail greased down here and the whole bit. And I was really heading for a lot of trouble. And it was kind of at the end of that freshman year in that summer that I realized that I was not doing well. And I was just about that close to getting in trouble at school, getting in trouble with the law and everything else. And I thought, you know, I got to clean up my act. And I had the opportunity where I changed schools because a new school, Coronado High School, was built out in Scottsdale. And so we went from Scottsdale High to Coronado High, which was in the area of the town in which I lived. And I thought, well, when I get there, I'm just going to clean up my act. And I did. I just said I'm not going to associate with any of those people I was associating with before. It was almost like, you know, these guys would say, hey, come on over. Let's go across the street and smoke. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And I did like, no, I don't even know you. You know, I just ignored them. And I got in with the guys on the sports teams. I went out for football. I got involved with student council. I really did clean up my act. I was an unbeliever. Now, it benefited me And it made people who know me come along and say, oh, you know, we're really glad you did what you did. We just saw you heading for trouble and you're doing such a great job now. I had teachers commending me for it, but they were commending me because I did it as a 14-year-old kid. I did it out of my own energy of the flesh because that's all I had. I was unsaved till I was 20 years old. And so, to me, looking back on that, it has always been a good personal illustration for me, and perhaps you have illustrations in your own life that are like that, where you realize you've done something, you've been commended for it, but did it really bring any glory or honor to God? And the answer is no, because He really wasn't in it. Now, what's amazing is when God can take the reprobate, when God takes the sinner, and we're all sinners, and when He can do something in our lives, when He can bring about a character, a standard of speech and behavior, and a standard of thinking that is truly from His Spirit in us and His Word in us, then He gets the glory. He gets the honor, not us. And so we have to remember, whenever we read of any of the standards that the Bible puts out, whether it's in Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, whether it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about you were once these things, and these things, those who do these things will never inherit the rewards of God, the kingdom of God. Even as believers, if you do these things, you will not receive your inheritance. When we read those things, when we read of the negatives and the positives, we have to remember that these are not things that are done out of our own will or our own energy or our own flesh, but just rather by our own decision of the will to trust the Holy Spirit to make us into the men and women God created us to be. And so that is why I say these things, they're all good. They make common sense. They're good morality. They're good ethics. It would be good for the culture, especially on the island of Crete where Titus is ministering. Because those guys didn't have much, by the way, of ethics in their culture. And it would be good to bring that up, to make that better. But it's not any of those things. It is spiritual. And so what Paul does in these last verses in Titus chapter 2 is rather fantastic. I think this really expresses a maturity even in Paul. Remember, Titus is probably his second to the last epistle. The only one that is going to be written after that before he goes home to be with the Lord is 2 Timothy. And so you go from Galatians, his first epistle, all the way up 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you go up to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Romans, all the way through the prison epistles, and then you come to these. And I think we really see here a doctrinal maturity with Paul as he is able to so clearly summarize the entirety of the Christian life just in a few verses. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Okay, bringing salvation to all men. What is that? That is salvation number one. What you might call phase in the Christian way of life. Phase one. Look at the second verse. Look at verse 13 or verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, what does that look at? Salvation 2. The living of the Christ-centered life. Phase 2. And then look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. What's that? Salvation 3. Phase 3. Beautifully summarized. You know, I read these words and I have to ask myself, could Paul, out of his own theological ability and his own understanding, could he have put this together in Galatians? I don't think so. I think this is one of these times we even see the maturing, the spiritual maturity of Paul, the doctrinal maturity of Paul. And of course, we know that it was also inspired by God the Holy Spirit. But remember, God used men like Paul, like Peter, like James, like John, to write the New Testament, not really changing their personality or changing their understanding, but using them where they were, which should be an encouragement for all of us. He will use us where we are. And he used Paul, and now he has come to this point in his maturity that he is able to just to summarize the entire Christian life in these three verses. Phase 1, Phase 2, and Phase 3. In verse number 11, it says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. For you see. This is explanatory. It really explains everything he has said. As he's talked about old men, as he's talked about old women, as he's talked about younger women, younger men, slaves, we might look at these things and say, boy, those are really high standards. Some of those might be tough to maintain or to have a consistency regarding. And yet Paul here at verse number 11 says, I can say all these things and I can tell you, Titus, to teach these on the island of Crete because of this. For this reason, or for you see, the grace of God has appeared. It is because of what God has done in grace that the Cretan believers were Christians in the first place. And it is because of what God has done in grace that that life which has been described in Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 10, or 1 through 10, is possible. I look at this verse and I see it as if God was saying, do this because you can. My grace was given for this purpose. You can do this. Why? Because of grace. And recognize what grace is. Grace is unmerited. Grace is unearned. It's undeserved. The only thing we can do is receive it. Then we have the grace of God has appeared. And that is the Greek word epiphaneo. Epiphaneo. And it is, of course, where we get our English word epiphany. And it means to show forth, to display, to shine upon. And so it is the revealing of the grace of God. The grace of God appeared in a bright and shining way. And we realize that the full flavor of God's grace was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Down in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he uses the same idea a bit of a different way with different words. He says, but when the kindness, and again, that's from the same root as grace, the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, epiphany, He saved us. And so it is the grace of God and the appearance of Christ that reveals to us God's power, God's ability, God's desire given to us. Without that, we are in a whole world in an eternity of hurt. We are lost. I often ask people, what's the greatest thing that God has ever done for you? Well, He's given us eternal life. He saved us. And so that's the greatest thing God could ever do for any member of the human race. And what was the greatest problem we had? That we were going to hell. What did God do? He solved that problem. How? Through the appearing of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is what distinguishes Christianity from religion. In religion, man is always called upon to do something. Here is man. And here is God. And man is always, in religion, called upon to do something to appease God, to satisfy God, to please God, to get God to save him, to get God to bless him, to get God to give him some type of eternal existence, to give him some type of prosperity. It's always man doing and God responding. That's religion. That's the way religion works. And yet what we see in Christianity is God said, no, man, you can do nothing, but I will do for you. Forget this. This doesn't work. But I will do for you by sending my Son, Jesus Christ, to live a sinless life, to die upon the cross, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to be ascended into heaven, to sit at my right hand. So the issue now is not what you can do, but the issue now is what will you decide? What think ye of Christ? And that is the issue of faith. Do you trust Him for what He alone can do, and that is eternal life? Now that distinguishes Christianity from everything else. There are even some religions that have a sin bearer. There are some of the primitive religions in the world that will select every year the most noble, the most righteous person in the village and kill him, because they're having that person take their sin. But you know something? They do that every year. Every year. In that particular village, it would certainly do you well not to be a very good person, wouldn't it? Honey, if I lived in a village like that, I'd be a real scoundrel. Hey, you don't want me. Remember the whole idea, you've heard it in different cultures, about the sacrifice of the virgin. Why? Because there again, that was that idea of this who is pure along our standards will take our sin. But then again, they have to do it every year. Always doing. Jesus Christ did what he did once and for all. That's the difference. You know, we have a Savior who came once and for all, and he was the only one who had no sin and therefore was qualified to die for the sins of the human race, to die for all sins. And that is what is being described here. That's grace, people. That is grace. We didn't earn that. We didn't deserve that. Remember, as unsaved members of the human race, we were man most miserable. We are totally depraved. We deserve nothing more than to go to hell forever and ever and ever and have a real hard time even getting there through life. That's what we earn and deserve. But God says, no, my mercy and my grace is greater. And so grace has given us salvation. The grace of God, the appearance of Christ, is the greatest expression of the grace of God. This historical reality can change not only eternity, but can change men's lives. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 through 79, Dr. Luke wrote, "Through the tender mercies of our God, whereby he displayed from on high, hath visited us to give light to them who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then it talks about Christ. And the child grew. Jesus Christ grew. It also tells us here that salvation is made available to all men. Bringing salvation to some men. No. Bringing salvation only to those who are elect. No. You know, it's like, what part of all men do people not understand? Salvation is brought to all men. Now, this morning, Pat and I had the responsibility to bring refreshments. And, of course, I stayed up all night long cooking donuts. Just happened to find some Krispy Kreme boxes to put them in. Yeah, no, I was about 5 minutes through the drive-thru line. But we brought donuts to all mankind. Right? Now, there's some of you that won't eat donuts, right? You don't like those circles of death. I do. You know? That's where they are, you know. They're about as unhealthy as can be. You know, out in Arizona, when I was out there, I was so surprised, drive by Krispy Kreme donut shops and see them all boarded up. They closed down. I know, they closed down. Yeah. What? Oh, it was fraud? They were fake. They were making fake donuts. Oh no! But you know, but some of you, for reasons of their health reasons or just dietary reasons, you're going to say, "I'm not going to have any donuts. I'm going to refuse to eat the donuts that Nan and Pat brought." But we brought them for all of you. But what is it? It's your choice to have donuts or not. God brought salvation to all mankind. But it's man's choice to reach out and take salvation. To accept salvation. You see, so is there anybody who is not savable? No. Every member of the human race, by the very fact that they are members of the human race, they are savable. But will all men be saved? No. Why? Is it because of something God did? Because it's something God decided? No, it's because of the free will that God has granted to each and every member of the human race to say no. Now, just as a bit of an aside before we go on, some people will say, well, what about those who've never heard? We do hear about those who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And some of them, by the way, are living in your own neighborhoods. You know, it used to be that here in the United States of America, our culture was such that people at least knew that there was this person, Jesus Christ, that some people said that he was the God-man and that he went to the cross and died for our sins and rose from the dead. There are some parts of this city, here right in the Bible Belt, that you can go to and you can talk to people about Jesus Christ. And some of you have told me that you've talked to people who really do not know who Jesus Christ was. That they know that he was a man who lived, who got put on a cross and he died. And that's about it. They do not know that he said, "Believe in me and you shall be saved." They do not understand that salvation is given only in the name of Jesus Christ. So there are those who, in a that sense, have not heard, even in our society. You go to other cultures and other places, and you'll run into tribal people who have never heard about Jesus Christ. They're still worshiping the tire rim that's hung in the tree with the dead rabbit swinging from it. That's one of the idols that I saw when I was in Africa. I thought, oh boy, that's really intelligent. You know, they worship GMC, you know, with a dead rabbit. Okay. I might have been a rat, but whatever it was dead and it stunk. But you have people that don't hear. And so people say, well, what about those who've never heard? You know, what about those who haven't heard? I recognize one thing about mankind. All mankind have a sense of God. Whatever you might call them. Higher being, higher power, spirit, spirits, the force is with you. You know, light side, dark side, this side, what side. You know, they all have, in a sense of God. They all come to a point of what we call God consciousness. Now, that is a very critical point in the development of an individual and even the development of a tribe of people. Because at that point, they basically have a choice. We've come to a point of God consciousness. We think that there is something that is higher, bigger, larger, greater, and now we have a choice about that thing, whatever that thing is. We have a choice, and that is either to seek more about Him, or to make gods in our own image. And at the point of God consciousness, there are those, many, who go negative to God at God consciousness, and by the works of their hands, even though, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, nature displays the works of God. Nature is filled with natural revelation about the existence of God. Natural revelation, by the way, can never lead you to a saving knowledge of Christ, but it can lead you to a consciousness about God. But they go negative. They decide rather than seek the God who created them. Say, I want to know more about God. I want to understand this God who is creator, who keeps the seasons going, who causes the sun to go down in that direction and come up in this direction, who brings about the miracle of birth and the miracle of life. I want to know more about this God. Or they say, oh, I will go out and carve an image or make an image or find a tire rim and put a dead rabbit in it, and I will make some type of an idol. An idol. And after I make it, I will then bow down and worship it. What they have done at that point is they've gone negative to God. And at that point, really, God has no responsibility towards them. They've gone negative to God. Do you think a person that is doing that, who has made that decision, will then all of a sudden turn around and say, oh, I believe in a God that I haven't made? No, they're locked in there. They get locked into idolatry. This is what Paul is saying in Romans 1 again. It's a good dissertation on that. Or the person can say, I want to know more about this God, this transcendent God, this higher power. I want to know more about Him. And at that point, God will bring gospel information to him. And God may take you and pick you up out of your nice little comfortable home and easy chair here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and put you in the middle of Africa. Put you in the mountains between Nigeria and Cameroon. Put you in Zambia or Kenya or up by the equator in Bomet, and have you speaking to people who are positive at God consciousness and need the gospel. There is a video out that is done by New Tribes Mission that I think is quite indicative of this, and it is it's called Itau. And it's about some wonderful missionaries who go into this very primitive place in New Guinea. And they speak to the Itau people. They go to one village. And they spend literally years there learning their language and bringing Christ to them. And almost categorically, everybody in this whole village became Christians. Became believers in Christ. There was another village down the road from them. And of course, as they saw people become Christians, they encouraged people to evangelize. To take the gospel out to other villages. And they went to another village that was just really down the path from them. Same people. Same background, same culture and everything else, went in there, and the people wanted nothing to do with Christ. No, they had their idols, and you just leave us alone and go away. We want nothing, we do not want to learn about Christ at all. They went down the road a little bit farther, and they ran into another village where the people said, yes, we want to hear about your God. We want to hear about this great God, this creator God. And in that village, there were many people, almost all the village became believers in Christ. You say, well, why is that? Why is one village, they become believers, another village next to it doesn't, another village down the road, they do? Well, look at our society. Why does one person become a Christian, another person not become a Christian? You know what it all has to deal with? It all has to deal with what is their view of God. Is their view of God a God that is made in their own image, in the image of man? And that is why we have as much idolatry here as you find in the dark continents of Africa or in the remote villages of Asia. We have idolatry too. It's all because of their view of God. But if a person says, no, I want to know about God. I want to know about this great God, this great creator God. God will get the gospel to them. God will get the gospel to them. Some of you have heard and read books by Watchman Nee. And kind of an interesting story. He tells about how he came to a point of God consciousness. And really, there in very rural China, recognized that there was a great God who was creator. And that this great God, this great being created him. And he desired to know more about that God. 14 years later, somebody brought him the gospel. And he said, when he heard the gospel from a missionary, he said, this is what I have been searching for 14 years. You know, for those 14 years, you know something, that man, nothing could have harmed him. God would do everything he could to keep him alive until he got him the gospel. It just took somebody 14 years to finally come and give him the gospel. But when he heard it, he accepted it right away. He believed in Christ right away. So yes, salvation is made available to all men. Salvation is the most comprehensive spiritual concept in Christianity. Mighty God performed a transaction that encompasses time as well as eternity, makes it possible for any person to take part in it through faith because of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. The salvation of Jesus Christ becomes both the foundation as well as the pattern of grace to the one who has been saved. It is a foundation. In other words, there is no sanctification. There's no living the spiritual life. There's no being a Christian until you are saved. You're saved through faith alone in Christ alone, and that occurs in a moment, in an instance. Faith plus nothing is salvation. And then, at that moment, you begin the spiritual adventure. You begin the Christ-centered life, and that goes to the point of the ending of your physical life. And that salvation is the foundation. That's the gateway. That's the door. You know, Jesus Christ said, I am the door. And you go through the door into his sheepfold. And so it is the foundation. But the interesting thing, too, is it is also the pattern. And that is why Paul puts it here. He says, the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation to all men. And if God, if a person, let's say somebody is reading this. Let's take a young man. Let's take the young man. You know, a young man of 60 or so. Let's take a young man. Okay. Likewise, young men, let's look at verse number 6. Be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Of course, this is written to Titus to be an example of this. Purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. Let's just take that one. Young man, sound in speech. Now, you're a young man, and you read that, and you say, wow, that's a tough one. For some reason, for you, that's difficult. Now, it could be one of the other ones, but you look at that one and say, boy, that's really hard. Now, I don't know whether I can do that or not. And just apply this to anything the Bible tells you to do or not do. You say, that is really hard. That is going to be a problem. That is going to be a big problem for me to be that way. Okay? Well, guess what? You had a bigger problem. That, yes, that might be a problem. Take it back to salvation. Big problem. How's that? Big problem. You're going to hell. That's a big problem. And you couldn't do anything about it. You tried to be good and you weren't good. You could never be good enough. You tried to stop sinning. Yeah, but what about all those sins you already committed? You know, and then you stop sinning for maybe 15 or 20 minutes. And, you know, so big problem. And how did God solve that problem? By the grace of God appearing, bringing salvation to all men, by grace. Now, if God created, and this is, by the way, called a fortiori logic. If God created, solved a big problem that you had by grace, how is he going to solve this little problem that you have? By his grace. You see, if it's a fortiori logic, very simply, almost an oversimplification, says, you know, if Janet tells me she can run 26 miles like she did the other day in a marathon, I say, yeah, but I bet you can't run 2 miles. Kind of stupid, wasn't it? You know, yeah, you could run 26, but I guess you can't. Of course you can run 2. A fortiori logic, if you do the greater, you can do the less. If God can solve the biggest problem we ever had, don't you think he can solve the little problems we have? Like maybe, man, it's hard for me to be sound in speech. Hard for me to maybe be dignified or sensible or whatever it is. And so it is always the same. If God solved the big problem, God can solve the lesser problem. That is why Paul, as he begins to give us the "for you see," the reason he has said all these things in verses 1 through 10, the first thing he says is, God's grace has brought salvation to all men. And don't forget it. Don't forget it. That's what he's saying in a sense. He says, you can do this. You can do this. Why? Because grace has solved the biggest problem, and now these are just other problems. That is why it becomes a pattern. And the pattern that we have at salvation, take everything back to salvation. Take it all back. What did God do in salvation? God looked at you and here was man and you had an insurmountable problem. You had a problem that could not be solved. That as much as you worked at it, as much effort as you put forth, as much philosophy, as much thinking, as much talking, you could not solve that problem. Is that you were going to hell. And so God said, I will solve the problem for you by sending my son. That is grace, as described here. Now, your responsibility is nothing but, trust me, faith. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith has no merit in the person having faith. Faith is only meritorious in the object of faith. And what do you put your faith? Sometimes you put your faith in the wrong thing and it doesn't work. And it's not because your faith was weak. It's because you put your faith in the wrong object of that faith. So it is faith, non-meritorious faith. So here you had a big problem. God gave you the greatest gift. And that was all done by grace and faith. Now, you are now a believer. Now we've moved in a sense, we could say, from verse 11 to verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, right, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Boy, that's a pretty tall order. You know, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Oh man, some of those worldly desires are kind of tempting. To live sensibly, I don't always do that. Righteously, that's a pretty tall order. And godly in this present age. So we look at that and we say, verse 12, verse 12, I see a lot of problems in that. But you know something? None of those problems, even all those problems combined, are not as big as the problem I had in the fact that I was a sinner and that I was going to hell. So let's see, how did God solve this problem? Pattern. Take it back to the same pattern. What does God do? God, in grace, sends us two power sources. One, the Holy Spirit, plus the very Word of God, the mind of Christ. What does that put us? What does that do for us? Where are we then? Faith. You see, it's the same pattern. And that is why he puts verse 11 first. It is the foundation. It is the pattern. In many ways, verse 12 becomes a summary of everything that Paul said to Titus regarding the various groups of believers in verses 1 through 10. When he says, teaching or instructing us, this is the Greek word paduo. And it means to rear or to train as a child, to educate or to instruct. This is really a classroom term. There's other terms that would be used, like for a father's raising of his son. This particular word really brings it into a classroom. And so by reading this, Paul is telling Titus, and Titus would be able to see this, that he means he's to have Bible classes. And that he is to bring people together and he is to teach them in a somewhat formal setting, that he is to give them instruction. And in this instruction, he summarizes everything he's really said in five statements. First of all, he says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. This means to disown, to renounce. It is the word plus the word asebion for impiety or holiness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And there we see the gateway to being ungodly or ungodliness is denying the truth, a rejecting of the truth, holding the truth in unrighteousness. One of the ways to avoid falling into ungodliness as a lifestyle is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Same word, asebion. And so talking about vain and empty things, what comes out of the mouth is a gateway into ungodliness. And so one of the ways of avoiding falling into ungodliness as a lifestyle is to watch out for the profane and vain babblings. It takes a faith decision to avoid anything. But this is not a once and for all decision, but a decision that is made over and over again whenever the need arises. A gateway to ungodliness is the draw of the world upon us. And so the believer also needs to make faith decisions, sometimes every day, to refuse to participate in the worldly, in the world system. And that is why, secondly, Paul says to Titus, instructing us to deny worldly desires. Part of the draw of the world system is what it offers that appeals to man's desires. This is an appeal to the lust pattern of the soul that says this will make you feel better, this will make you feel more important, this will make you feel secure, this will make you feel significant, this will make you feel this way or that way. And it draws upon the lust patterns of the soul. That's the way the world works. And the world snares us. It's like the world's gone fishing and puts that out as bait. And those of you that fish, you know, sometimes the fish will bite on one bait and not another bait, one lure and not another lure. And so depending upon what bait will attract us, that's what the world will put out there to tempt us, to draw us in. And so it says, deny the worldly desires, not just the world, but realize the world will appeal to our desires. And it says to deny those, because if you do not, falling into that, that is an avenue to ungodliness. Then number three, to live sensibly. And that really looks at being grace-oriented, living by grace, depending upon what God has provided. Constantly utilizing the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, and growing in Christ. This is a subjunctive mood verb, which indicates that it is a potential. There's subjectivity through all. There's subjunctive verbs through all this, and this looks at all these things as being potentials for the believer. Now that means that whenever we see a potential, whenever we see the subjunctive mood verb, it always means that our will is involved. We have to make the decision of faith. The words sensibly, righteously, and godly that are used here are terms relating to the outward life of grace expression. These are results of grace orientation, living by grace, and our occupation with Jesus Christ. Stability means simply mental stability. Sensibly means mental stability. And this means that the Word of God is so well assimilated in the life of the believer that the Christian standards of life are God's standards. There is the sensible life because your standards have become those of God's standards. God's standards are your standards. So, and then we have to live righteously. This is a very practical word which looks at our production in the Christian life. This is, if we related it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the building of the gold of the silver of the precious stone on the foundation. The foundation which is Jesus Christ. The foundation no one else can lay that is Jesus Christ. We have a choice. We can build upon it that which is imperishable or that which is that which will perish. Wood, hay, and stubble. And so to live righteously means building upon the foundation that which is accomplished in the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Word. It is the output of divine good called by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, gold, silver, and precious stone. And then he also says to live godly in the present age. This literally means in this age, this now age. It's kind of interesting the way it's worded, in this now age, in the Greek text. This, of course, is a reference to the church age, and that means we can have a godliness, not, as he started the list, an ungodliness, but we can have a godliness. And we're going to look at that particular word and see what that means when we continue this study, actually next Sunday morning. Because Wednesday night, Gary Horton is going to be here. So don't forget Ranger Gary Horton this coming Wednesday night. We'll go on with the verse 12, looking at what Paul says about living the Christ-centered life. Phase 2, salvation 2, sanctification, spirituality. And then verse number 13 looks ahead to our eternity with Jesus Christ. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Our Father and God, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning as we've fellowshiped in your word. Dismiss us now by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.